What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear, is not life more important than food and your body more important than clothes? There's the challenge. Is not life more important than what you eat and what you drink and what you wear? That's the challenge that Jesus is heading towards in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read the same verse in the Message. Sometimes it's quite good to come to a different translation and to read it. So perhaps we can read that out loud. Here's the same verse in a different way. Let's read it together. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. And it continues, there is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. There it is again. There is far more to life. Jesus is addressing what we might describe today as consumer-driven anxiety. Do you know what that feels like? Consumer-driven anxiety. We live in a world today where we are constantly bombarded day in and day out by messages that will tell you if you have this or if you have that, your life will be better, your life will be more fulfilled, you will be completely satisfied. That's how materialism works. A sign seen on the outside of a motor showroom sums it up. Nothing ages your old car faster than somebody else's new one. How true is that? You could be completely happy with your car driving along one day and you see a new model of the car that you've been driving, you think, wow, my car suddenly feels terribly dated. Have you had that experience? It's very clever, isn't it? Materialism. Materialism has this principle behind it to make us dissatisfied with what we have so that our appreciation of what we have now becomes dulled by the knowledge of what we have in the future. Now, that's too difficult to take in. Let's just put it in terms of a little picture. Suddenly, you find yourself dissatisfied with the world that you are enjoying. You see something bigger and you think, I want that now. It's about to begin all over again, isn't it? What am I talking about? I'm talking about Christmas. 87 days till Christmas. I thought you'd like to know that this morning. 87 days to Christmas. It's all going to start again. You know, I have a competition that I run every time at this time of the year. Who can find the first Christmas cards? Who can find the first mince pies? Well, I got photographs sent through to me in the last couple of weeks saying, here they are, they're back in the shops. The mince pies have arrived again. I love mince pies. That doesn't mean I want boxes of them next Sunday, by the way. I told that story about lemon meringue pie once, and I've never forgiven myself. Everywhere I went for the next 2 or 3 years, I got lemon meringue pie. Christmas is arriving. We spend an inordinate amount of money on Christmas, don't we? And it's usually the time when the advertisers really make hay. But here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus calls us out. He blows the whistle on our society's frantic quest for material things and teaches his followers to pray a very different kind of prayer. He teaches us to pray, your kingdom, God's kingdom, come on earth as it is in heaven. That is a huge prayer to pray. That is a huge change in direction for us. And here in this section of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus exposes the emptiness and he exposes the futility of consumer-driven anxiety which we have created for ourselves and calls us out. He calls us to live lives that are radically different. Three times in this passage, Jesus is going to say to us, don't be anxious. Don't worry about all this kind of stuff. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about what you will wear. Don't be driven by those things. Don't set your hearts on them. Don't get caught up in the culture around you and run that race with them. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat. And don't worry about what you will drink. And don't worry about what you will wear. He says, because the people who don't live a life with God, they're the people who run after those kind of things. It's the people who don't know God that fuss and worry over these things. Yet again, Jesus' teaching is powerfully up to date. It is contemporary and it is relevant. 2,000 years on, we live in a culture that's dominated by these three questions. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Just think back over the last week of all the advertisements you've seen that are encapsulated in those three big questions. Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Nowhere is Jesus saying to us that these things do not matter. If you look through the Gospels, even a quick glimpse through the Gospels, you'll find out that Jesus was someone who loved life. And he lived it to the full. And he loved some good parties. And he loved to eat. And he loved to drink with people. The question that Jesus is raising here is one of priorities. Are we going to put God first, or are we going to put the world first? And here in this passage, Jesus draws a very stark contrast. You'll find it if you look at verse 32 and verse 33. But here's the contrast which Jesus sets up for us in this passage. He says, there are those who live without God, and there are those who live for God. And the challenge of this passage is, which of those two groups of people do you fall into? Well, we'll see as we work our way through this passage this morning. I share a quotation with you, which has really challenged me this week, from Richard Forster's book, Celebration of Discipline. He's talking about the society in which we live, and here's what he writes about our society. He says, because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us to an insane attachment to things. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. We are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars until they wear out. The mass media have convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. And he continues that quote by saying this: we have become a culture that has become obsessed by the pursuit of external things. It is time to wake up to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick. Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? He says it's time to wake up. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage here. He says, wake up! Wake up to this society in which you live that is so consumer-driven. You get so caught up with the anxiety that goes with all that. And in six really powerful short arguments, Jesus exposes this kind of drivenness that we get swept up in the culture that we live in today. So let's follow this passage with me. Let me show you in six very short, powerful arguments how Jesus demolishes the emptiness of consumer-driven lives. Here's the first thing that he says. You'll find it in verse 25. Consumer-driven anxiety misses the whole point of life. Look at verse 25 with me. Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life, because life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, what does Jesus mean here? What is it that creates that sense of anxiety in us when it comes to food and drink and clothes? Well, just think about that at a very basic level for a minute. If we don't have any food, we're going to go hungry pretty quickly, aren't we? If we know that food's not available, we know it's not going to be very long before we die. Without sufficient food, we'll go hungry. Without food, we'll enjoy some of those wonderful experiences that many of us love. Do you love a good meal? Yeah, we do. We're all on our heads pretty quickly. We love the taste, don't we? Love the textures of a good meal. We can become anxious about food pretty quickly. When it comes to our clothes, we need clothes, don't we? I love the way you started this service this morning, Chris, by recognizing that all the little bits of our bodies that... And we cover most of those bits up, don't we, actually? It's good to have clothes. But when it comes to our clothes, it's easy to get anxious about our clothing, isn't it? The right kind of clothes make us feel good about ourselves. And sometimes we quite like the passing comment when someone says to us, hey, you look really good, like that. It's clothes suit you, colour's good on you. You see, at a very basic level, we can get quite anxious about food and drink and clothing pretty quickly. And Jesus says, just be careful about this. Don't allow those things to become a priority in your life. There is more to life, because the point of life is to enjoy a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus Christ that we find our true sense of identity, and our value and our worth is in Him, not in our stuff. And Jesus is saying to us, don't go down that road. Don't go that way. Because he says that kind of consumer-driven anxiety just misses the whole point of life. First argument. Here's the second argument. Jesus puts it quite simply in verse 26. He says, you know, this kind of anxiety that we produce in ourselves about food and drink and clothes, he says, it's completely illogical. It just doesn't add up. Look at what he says in verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. He says, they do not sow. He says, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. And he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? That's the point. Jesus is speaking here about his own experience of life. He has watched the birds flying around with his own eyes. He grew up around Galilee, where he saw birds flying around and saw how they enjoy life. without a care in the world. They seem to know that the sun came up tomorrow and that God would still be their God and still be their provider. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is this, that the anxiety to accumulate more and more is a slander on God's character. It suggests that God is more interested in the birds than he is in you and me, and that simply is not true, says Jesus. How much more, says Jesus in verse 26, does God care for you? This kind of consumer-driven anxiety is completely illogical. It's a slander on God's character. Here's a third argument in verse 27 where Jesus makes it clear that this kind of driven anxiety is a complete waste of time and effort. Sometimes we need to stop and open our eyes. Jesus says in verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Or to put it more simply, can worry make you live longer? Well, we know that it doesn't do that, does it? We know from scientific research, actually, that worry probably shortens our lives. And it certainly gets us nowhere when it is applied to the kind of consumer-driven anxiety that Jesus is talking about here. This argument is very pragmatic, isn't it? He says it's not going to get you anywhere. Getting caught up in this kind of driven anxiety for more stuff in life, he says, is not going to extend your life. Some of you know I love some of Winston Churchill's quotes. He said this about somebody. He says, when I look back on all these worries, he says, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. It's true, isn't it? Lots of trouble, most of which didn't happen. Consumer-driven anxiety is a complete waste of time. Argument number four. Jesus says this kind of consumer-driven lifestyle is actually incompatible with being a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 30. What Jesus says, he says, you have little faith. It's incompatible with following Jesus. Now, Jesus in verses 28 to 30 moves from the birds of the air to the flowers of the field, and Jesus is teaching us from his own experience again. He's somebody who's lived life, knows what he's talking about. He's opened his eyes. He's looked at the birds of the air. He's looked at the flowers, of which are absolutely, they just knock your eyes out. Have you ever been to Galilee? Ever seen some of the flowers that appear around some of the hills in Galilee at certain times of the year? They're absolutely magnificent. Jesus has this wonderful sense of the goodness of God. It seems that Jesus is able to live so much in the present that he doesn't miss out on what's going on around him, doesn't worry about tomorrow. He's able to live in the present and enjoy what he sees and experiences in that day. And verse 29, he refers back to King Solomon. He says, look at all of these wonderful flowers, the intricate detail of all of these flowers that you can see. He says, not even Solomon in his man-made clothes came close to the beauty of these flowers. So how much more will God clothe you if he can create that kind of intricate display that will knock your eyes out? Consumer-driven anxiety is incompatible with Christian faith. Argument number five. Consumer-driven anxiety is anti-Christian. Don't worry about saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For the pagans who don't know God run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus sets up that contrast in this passage, doesn't he? He says, are you living a life that is ignoring God and his provision and his need and his love and his care and just pursuing the accumulation of stuff? Or are you living as people of faith? There's a real gentleness to Jesus here. I don't think Jesus is slamming down condemnatory statements. I think Jesus is saying to us, look, this doesn't work. This doesn't add up. This doesn't make sense. This will not fulfill you. Learn from me. Learn from my experience. Learn from your Father and my Father that he will supply what you need most. And the final argument in verse 34. Where Jesus says that consumer-driven anxiety simply doesn't make any sense. Look how this passage ends. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the own day's trouble be sufficient for the day. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Someone's put it like this. He said, we said that we need to learn to live in day-tight compartments. That's good, isn't it? We need to learn to live in day tight compartments. It's very easy, isn't it, to start worrying about what's going to come on tomorrow. Living totally without worry sounds to many people like trying to live without breathing. And yet here at the very center of this passage, Jesus offers a whole new way of living that comes right out of his own experience, right out of his ability to enjoy life in all of its fullness, as he exposes the emptiness of this consumer-driven anxiety that marks so much of the culture that we rub shoulders with. Six really short arguments. Jesus gives us a penetrating critique of the anxiety that grips our lives when materialism becomes our ultimate concern. Jesus said, you don't have to look around you. You don't have to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. So easy to get caught up with being obsessed with what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. And Jesus pleads with his disciples in his passages, says, don't live like that. Don't do it. I love the way Jesus ends in this chapter, verse 6, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How do you get to that point where you can say that? Or put it in a different version of the Bible, perhaps just makes it even more fresh for us. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you to deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. How do you live like that? Looks good, isn't it? I guess most of us this morning would say, yeah, we want to live life like that. That's how Jesus lived his life. How do we give our entire attention to what God is doing? Well, Jesus answers the question for us, doesn't he? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that we're concerned about will find their rightful place in our lives. But how do we do that? Let me make two practical suggestions as we apply this passage to our lives this morning. Here's the first one. We need to discover that Jesus alone can satisfy the hunger of our hearts. We talk a lot about that sometimes, don't we? But here's the bottom line in what Jesus is teaching us from this passage this morning. The Bible is packed full of wonderful invitations to come and to follow Jesus. Look at one of them with me in Isaiah. Turn back to, say, page 743. There's a wonderful, wonderful invitation here which is very relevant in the light of this passage that we're looking at this morning. Page 743, Isaiah 55. Let me just read one of these many invitations that come in Scripture to come to God, to come to Jesus Christ, to trust our lives with him. And just look at the description of this invitation in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. It begins like this. It says, come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Your soul will delight in the richest of food. What a wonderful invitation. You know, like this passage that we're looking at together this morning. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will always be thirsty. Come, all who are thirsty. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will labor and we will work for things that cannot satisfy us. The message that runs through the Bible from beginning to end is that material things will not satisfy us. Without a relationship with God, we will feel like we are half empty. We will feel like we are not fulfilled. We will feel a sense of dissatisfaction, which is why materialism is so appealing and so powerful. It reaches into our lives and says, you know that car that you're buying, that you're driving now? Look at the new version of that. And very quickly you suddenly start thinking to yourself, I wonder how I could get that new car. I can update the model that I'm driving. That's how it works, isn't it? It recognizes and feeds into that sense of something more that we have been created for. That's why our advertisers have such a dream when it comes to selling us stuff. But this wonderful offer from Jesus for food and drink that will satisfy us on the inside is free. That's why consumer-driven anxiety is so pointless. The invitation Isaiah here is for those who have no money. The promise is that you come to Jesus, your soul will live. That those who come to Jesus will discover that in Christ they are deeply satisfied. Nicky Gumbel, in his commentary on Bible in a Year this week, said to us this. He says, God does not offer us junk food, talking about this passage. He offers us a feast. His words are life-giving and life-nourishing. We need to recognize, or we need to discover, that Jesus alone can satisfy the hunger of our hearts. Second practical point this morning. We need to recognize the importance of fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, when we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus, our view of the world changes. We begin to see things differently. This whole section is about priorities, about following Jesus' example. Jesus isn't saying that food and drink are unimportant. He's not saying that clothes don't matter. He's not suggesting that we should eat and drink as little as possible. He's not suggesting that we should go around in rags or disreputable clothes, nor is he saying that we shouldn't sow and reap and harvest or work for a living. He's simply saying you need to get things the right way round. We are kingdom people. We're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're called to journey with him, to discover his values and his priorities. We are called to stop nurturing in ourselves and in our children the same appetites as those who live without God and cultivate a new hunger. And Jesus says here in verse 33 that when we get our ambitions and our priorities right, then things like money and food and drink and clothes find their rightful place in our lives. Fix your eyes on Jesus is the call of this passage. Because Jesus had this God-given ability to live in the present. A lot of talk about mindfulness at the moment, isn't there? Jesus did that long ago. Jesus learned to live in the present. He learned to enjoy the goodness of God in the here and now. He learned to celebrate the goodness of God in the present, in the moment. His teaching about anxiety comes right out of his own experience. If he told his disciples not to be anxious, if he told his disciples not to worry, we can only assume that he led by example. So here's the big question, the big challenge that hangs over this passage this morning is, whose kingdom are you living for? Whose kingdom are you living for? Are we set on chasing the material things of this world? Or are we living for God's kingdom? Are we trying to live with one foot in this world and one foot in God's kingdom? Or are we deliberately trying to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith? Three times in this passage, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Don't get caught up in the emptiness and the futility of this consumer-driven anxiety that is so much part and parcel of our culture. It rubs off on us. And then Jesus points us in the direction of true freedom and life in all of its fullness. I love the way the Passion Translation puts the two final verses of Matthew chapter 6. So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and righteousness that proceeds from him. Here's the challenge of this passage. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. And it finishes with these words. Refuse to worry about tomorrow. That's a deliberate action. Refuse to worry about tomorrow. But deal with each challenge that comes your way. One day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Refuse to worry about tomorrow. Let's pause for a few minutes as we come to the end of this mini series on giving. Let's just think for a few moments about some of the things that God's been saying to us over these last four Sundays. See, one of the things that we've been learning is this, that all that we have belongs to God and not to us. Our skills, our abilities, our money, our possessions belongs to God. And he has entrusted those things to us. So maybe it's time to think through some of the things that we have looked at over these last few Sundays. Maybe it is time to think about our giving. Our financial giving to the work of this church. There's some information cards that Chris held up earlier, which we've produced. You'll find them on the way through to the coffee lounge, which just gives us some biblical indicators for giving. Maybe we need to think about our use of time. I wonder, do you sometimes forget that actually everything that we do here runs because willing volunteers are involved in helping us to do what we do? Maybe we need to consider our spiritual gifts or the skills that God has given to us, because the Bible reminds us that actually if we use those gifts and we bring those gifts together, God uses them for the building of his kingdom. So I want to invite you to join with me as we pray this morning. It's so easy, isn't it, when it comes to our gifts and our possessions and our money and the stuff that we have, to keep our hands closed and say, you know, this is my stuff. I'm going to keep my hands closed. But this series on giving that we've been working through these last 4 Sundays encourages us to open our hands. And I want you to join me, if you sense that what God is saying that to you this morning, to open our hands as we pray this morning. As we open our hands, we'll be saying to God, you know, everything that I have belongs to you. It's a very symbolic way of responding this morning, of acknowledging that what we have comes to us as a gift from God. It is not ours to grasp. I wonder if you're willing to open your hands before God this morning as a way of saying that all that I have belongs to you. My money, my possessions, my time, my skills, my gifts, my abilities. I make them available to you. That's a big prayer, isn't it? But that's what God calls us to. Praying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's the challenge of kingdom living. Will you join me as we pray? And if it's appropriate for you this morning, open your hands as we pray this prayer this morning. Let's make that response first. So we open our hands before God. Lord, we open our hands before you as a way of reminding ourselves that all that we have comes from you. Forgive us for the times when we close our hands and hold on to what we have as if it belongs to us. We come as thirsty people who want to be satisfied. We come as hungry people who want to be filled. Our hands are open to receive as well. We come as people who long for more of you. We hear the words of Jesus Christ, come, whoever is thirsty, let them come. Whoever wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Help us to discover once again that true satisfaction is found in Jesus alone. Help us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we head out into this new week, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to journey with him, to embrace his priorities and his values for our lives. And like Jesus, may we too experience life in all of its fullness in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.